Will you turn with me, please, once again to that 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah? And with God's word open before us, let us ask the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help. Father, as we turn again to thy word, we feel greatly our need of thee. We pray that thou will illuminate the sacred page, open our understanding, give utterance in the preaching of thy word. Keep us from error. Keep us from every false doctrine, every false notion, every false teaching, from the notions and theories of man, and bless only thy word to our hearts today. Give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. Clothe thy word with the power of the Holy Spirit. May it come with blessing to us all just now. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the first three verses of this 12th chapter. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I want especially to direct our attention, your focus, to the first two. Behold. Behold. God is my salvation, or my Savior. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, that is Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, it's a repetition to stress and emphasize and underline this great truth. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. This scripture, in its first application, refers to, I don't think there's any argument about it, it refers to Israel, God's ancient people. The Jews. No doubt it has a reference to the delivering of the nation from the invasion of Sennacherib, spoken of in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. There's a great fullness, you know, in the word of God. It has an immediate fulfillment, and it has a future fulfillment. It has a personal application. There's a great fullness in the word of God. And there's no doubt that this passage refers to the deliverance of Israel after the invasion of Sennacherib, which was predicted. Israel had sinned, Israel had gotten away from the Lord, and the Lord was going to chasten them and correct them, and the Babylonian armies were going to come and carry them away into captivity. But the Lord would deliver them and would restore them to their land. And that would be a day of great rejoicing for them. So I have no doubt that the text has a reference to the delivering of the nation from the invasion, or at the time of the invasion of Sennacherib and the Babylonians, which is referred to in the 10th chapter of the book. However, it also, if not primarily, refers to the coming and reign of Messiah. As we have mentioned, as we looked at the previous chapter, which is stated and set forth in the previous chapter, the chapter 11. So it refers not only to the deliverance of Israel at the time of the invasion of Sennacherib, but it refers also to messianic times. It refers to the times of Christ, when Jesus will come again, and as the 11th chapter reveals, there will be a gathering again of Israel, as there was out of Egypt at the Exodus. There's going to be another one. So this passage tells us. So chapter 11 tells us, we've read that. Like unto that. And Israel will be gathered. They'll be brought from all the nations to which they're scattered, from the four corners of the earth, and they'll be brought back to Israel, and Christ, their Messiah, will reign over them, and there will be a tremendous and wonderful time of peace and prosperity, not only to Israel, but to the world in the age and days of Messiah. So, it is my firm conviction, God has not finished with Israel yet. Yes, he's angry with her. Yes, he has scattered her for her sins and for the great crime of crucifying the Lord of glory. But he will yet comfort them. And he will yet regather them. And on that day, they will sing, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. However, while it has, in its first instance, an application to Israel, this passage of Scripture is also applicable to every redeemed sinner and to the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Every believer and every true Christian can take this to heart. With all of us, God was angry. God was angry. Prior to our conversion, when we were living in our sin, God was angry with our sin. God was upset with us. God was displeased with us. But his anger is turned away. Turned away. It was diverted to the cross of Calvary. That's where it was diverted to. And his anger and his wrath was poured out on the head of our dear Savior as he died as our substitute in our stead and bore our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own and bore our burden to Calvary where he suffered and died alone. God's wrath is turned away from every believer. Every believer can sing with Israel, behold, God is my salvation. God is my Savior. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. In our text for this morning, we have Isaiah boldly proclaiming, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So our text, and Isaiah in our text, the prophet in our text, speaks of a fear which can and does grip the hearts of God's people. For he said, I will trust and not be afraid. You see, fear is a terrible thing. And the sooner we get rid of it, the better. Fear is something which afflicts us all to some measure or some degree. We all have fears. All of us fear something. All of God's people have some fear somewhere. We're not without fear. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're in fear and trembling because you've been to the doctors through the week and you've gone through tests and you're waiting for the results and you're filled with fear. Fear for what that result will be or possibly be. Perhaps you're in business and you're in fear because of the way things are going in the business world, or perhaps you're in fear about your job and worried about the future, and if you lose your job, how are you going to provide for your family? And we're full of fears of all kinds. I'm sure you have some fear this morning. If you haven't, I'd love to know your secret. We all have fears. It is a very common thing. I was almost going to say it's a universal thing. And I think it probably is. I don't think there's any Christian, even the greatest, even David, the mighty warrior of Israel, who slew his tens of thousands, the great and mighty military leader, spoke of being afraid. He says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." So we're all fearful. Fearful is common, it's, I would say, universal, certainly amongst the people of God. And it's a most distressing thing, fear. How many dear souls there are, and they're almost out of their minds, they're at their wits' end, because of fear. Nothing fills mental hospitals like fear. And I know, I've been around a few of them. I've been in hospitals where I've had to be locked in with the patient that I've been visiting to protect me from other dear folk there who were very strong for some reason or other. Some folk, when they have mental disturbances, they can be very strong and they can be very violent. And I've been in places like that. And I've seen the effects of fear. Fear can put you in such a place. And fear has put many in such a place. And there are many in such places this morning. And it's all down to fear. They've got filled with fear over something or other. And it's got them down. It's broken them down. It's wrecked their health. It's wrecked their strength. It's a very distressing thing. Maybe you're even here this morning. You're really distressed, you know. You just wish you could shake off that fear. It's a very weakening thing, isn't it? Fear drains us of all strength and makes the strongest man a weakling. It leads to panic, and when men panic, they make bad choices and decisions, which in turn leads to disaster. Fear is a terrible thing. But our text for this morning tells us, for the child of God, there is no need for that child of God, any child of God, to fear anything under the sun at any time. For they can say with Isaiah, "Behold, God is my salvation." Now stop and think about that. God is my salvation. God is my Savior. Who is your Savior? God. God. Not man, not yourself, not the church, not any organization or institution, but God, Almighty God, Jehovah God, is your Savior, my Savior. The one who created the heavens and the earth, who flung the stars into space, who molded our sun and this world of ours, the one who upholds it by the word of his power and hung this world in nothing. The mighty God. The omnipotent, the all-powerful God. The omniscient, the all-knowing God. The omnipresent, the everywhere present God. There's nowhere where God is not. You know that. He is my Savior. He is my salvation. Do you believe that? Then you need not fear if you have God as your Savior. Not only the Savior of your souls and the Savior from hell, but your Savior in every respect. We need not be afraid of life with all its troubles. For a low life can be a frightening thing, yet the believer in God can say with the psalmist, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That's true. Sometimes they're terrible. "But the Lord, Jehovah, delivereth him out of them all." Out of them all, not some of them, not most of them, not many of them, not 99% of them, but them all. Oh, if you'd only trust God, whatever your circumstances, whatever your problems, whatever your troubles, He is your Savior. He will save you out of that difficulty. He will save you out of that problem. He will preserve you. He'll not let a hair of your head perish. He's working all things, not just the good things, but the harsh, hard things which are hard to bear. He's working them all together for your good ultimately. So that as a Christian we can rejoice in tribulation, because we know that God is working it all together. And if God sends it or God allows it, though it's hard for us to take, hard for us to swallow, the medicine's hard to take, it's for our good. And we can rejoice. God is not going to let these things hurt us or harm us. They're going to do us good. Every trial is like the chisel of the great sculptor as he knocks off a rough bit to produce that wonderful image of Christ in us at the end of the day. The psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And so shall he give all his people deliverance and salvation out of all their troubles, whatever they are. Neither need the believer fear on account of their sin. Now we ought to repent of our sin. We ought to mourn over our sin, but we ought not to fear on account of our sin. Before we read in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall," that's Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," meaning Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sin." That is, he'll save them from the penalty of sin. He'll save them from the power and dominion of sin. He'll save them from the pollution of sin. He'll save them from the practice of sin. And one day he'll save them from the very presence of sin. Bless God, our sins. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. You'll never. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Your sin's gone. I remember as a young minister in my first church, sitting in my study one day. I hate to admit it, I have to confess it, but I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, it's true. A sinner saved by grace who tries to serve his Lord, but who is conscious that he doesn't always get it right. Makes his mistakes. If you're perfect, would you tell me how you manage that? Or I'd love to know. Oh, there's no such thing as sinless perfection this side of eternity. But I was sitting in my study, and the tears, literally, if I may say to you, were running down my cheeks, because I was feeling so unworthy and feeling, "Lord, I'm a sinner. How could you love me? How could I be a Christian? How could I be saved?" God was giving me an insight into my heart, my sinful heart by nature. And as I wept over my sin, just like a sweet bird of paradise, came the text into my heart: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again." My sin's gone. And those tears of remorse turned to tears of joy. And I praised him, and my heart danced with joy as I realized my sins, they're gone. And then later on, I got greatly troubled by the text which warns us, "Lest we be ashamed before him at his coming." And I said, "Oh Lord, if ever anybody's going to be ashamed before you when you come, it'll be me." I wasn't looking forward to his coming. I was dreading it. I was dreading meeting him, because I thought, well, I'll be ashamed. Oh, I'll be saved. I'll be in heaven. I'm forgiven, and I know that, but I'll be ashamed. So I sought wiser counsel, I thought. But their answers weren't very good. They weren't right either. And then one day the thought came to me, what will you be ashamed of? And I answered my question. The question that came to me, whether it was the Lord or whether it was myself, I don't know, but I answered the question. I said, of my sin. And immediately, this sweet voice somewhere in my head said, what sin? What sin? You have no sin. Oh, you've sinned. But I've blotted them out. I've washed them all away in my precious blood. They're gone. They're forgotten. Buried. A lot of people say, I'll forgive, but I'll not forget. God both forgives and forgets, and he buries our sins. And he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Sin blotted out, friend. And if I was going to be ashamed, who wouldn't be ashamed? If we're going to have to face our sins, who wouldn't be ashamed? There's not a Christian on the face of God's earth that wouldn't be ashamed. Unless they're bluffed by the devil or by their own heart. But they'll be ashamed that it's coming. If we are going to be ashamed for our failures. No, Christian, they're blotted out. Their sins are gone. They're washed away. You needn't fear in that regard. That text refers to hypocrites. They'll be ashamed that it's coming. Those who make a fine profession, but it's all profession and no possession. It's all outward show, but no inward regeneration of heart. They'll be ashamed when they're exposed before God and before the throne. When they come and they say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful work. God says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, you bunch of hypocrites. That's the one. But a true believer need not be afraid. His sins are forgiven. They're pardoned. We need not fear on account of our sin. We need not fear the article of death. The apostle says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul, Presbyterian, I believe he's a good man, taking a stand for the Lord. Ligonier Ministries in America. I don't know all about them, so I can't stroke every T or dot every I. I don't know, but I was listening to him, and he's been very ill lately. He's getting on like myself. And it was a question and answer time, and they asked him, Mr. Sproul, are you afraid to die? And his answer was very honest. He said, well, I'm afraid of the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. I can understand that. We're all afraid of the process. What's going to happen to us? Spurgeon says there's no pain in death. The pain is in dying. The pain is in living. But he says, I'm not afraid of death, for I know where I'll be. Oh, friend, we need not fear death. For death is only the doorway to heaven. For the believer, we need not fear the judgment, for there is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We needn't fear falling from grace, as some call it. Oh, we can all stumble, we can all fall, we can all backslide, but if we're true born again Christians, in the first place, God will restore us. God will not let us fall so as to be lost. We need not fear. On the contrary, Christians, instead of being filled with fear, should be filled with joy and filled with song. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The psalmist David sang, penned the words, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We should go singing all the day long. Mind you, it's not the singing of the world. It's not the world songs we sing. No, never let those come out of your mouth. It's the praises of God. Sing them. And it'll not only help you, but it'll help others. You don't know who's listening to you. They may hear you. And they may be down. And then when they hear you singing the praise of God, they'll say, things aren't too bad. And join in your hymn of praise. So, we needn't be afraid, since God is our salvation. However, there is a condition put in here. If we would enjoy this peace and enjoy this praise-filled spirit, we need to trust in the Lord. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust. Here's a resolution, here's a resolve. I will trust and not be afraid. Two preachers who were friends, and they were in the habit of, when they met on occasions, of sharing a text that God had blessed in their hearts. And they both met one morning, and one preacher said, I've got a great text. The Lord gave me a great text. And he said, what is it, brother? He says, and he quoted the psalm, David's words, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The other one says, well, I've got a better one. I will trust and not be afraid. See, the first one said, what time I'm afraid. When fear comes, I'll trust in thee. But the psalmist says, I will trust first and then not be afraid. That's how you deal with fear. Trust God. You not trust God? You not trust this book? Tell me this, do you believe that's God's word? If you don't, may the Lord have mercy on you. For you have no ground of assurance or confidence or hope if you don't believe this is God's book. None. But I'm sure everybody here will say, yes, I believe it's God's book. Okay, you believe it's God's book, you believe it's God's word, yes. Well, why don't you believe it? Why don't you believe his promises? Why don't you believe his word? Is it that you think that, oh, God is well-meaning, but and he says things, he promises things, but perhaps he'll not be able to keep those things. He hasn't the power, or circumstances might arise. Do you really think that? What sort of a God do you serve? Ah, with my God, all things are possible, and nothing can stop him from fulfilling his word. No circumstance, nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can stop him keeping his word. So, well, I wouldn't say that. I agree with you. God can do what he says. Then, do you think God's a liar? Do you? You come to pray. God, the Lord Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and shall be opened. Is he telling you lies? I don't think so. I know he's not. And whatever you ask in prayer, he will do for you if it is right for you. If he has promised it, if it's according to his will, he will do it. And if it's not according to his will, I don't want it. Wouldn't be good for me. It'd be harmful for me. But anything you ask in prayer, if it's according to his will, he'll do it. He can do it and he will do it. Do you believe him? I will trust and not be afraid. Trust and not be afraid. Oh, whenever you trust, then the fear goes and the peace comes in. And the joy of the Lord comes in. And you're strengthened. The Lord becomes your strength. And he becomes your song. The song comes in. And a whole host of other things. For you'll draw with joy. You will draw waters out of the wells of salvation. We'll look at that another time. Oh, dear friend. This morning, do you love the Lord? Are you filled with fear? What are you afraid of? Is God your Savior? Then what are you afraid of? Say with the prophet in the words of our text, behold, I like to read it in the mornings. And I like to read it at night when things are getting on top of me a bit. Behold, look, observe this. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. May God help you to trust and know his peace and his joy. Let us pray. I'm just going to dismiss those who have to go, who are not staying for communion. When I pray, I'll go to the door, shake hands with you when you leave, as you leave. If you're staying for communion, please keep your seat and I'll be back in a few minutes. And Christian, please remember that Jesus has said, this do. It's a command, you know, in remembrance of me. And unless you have a good reason for not doing it, if you go out not doing it without a good reason, if you have a good reason, that's fair enough. The Lord accepts that. But if you're just going out because you can't be bothered, because you're hungry, because you want your dinner, or some trivial thing, know this, you're disobeying God. And you need to repent. This do, in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. May you bless it to our hearts. Thank thee that we Christians need not fear, ought not to fear, should not fear, and may not fear, for God is our salvation. May every believer in this place put faith into practice and know freedom from fear. Bless those that must go. Take them to their homes in safety. And bless those of us that remain to remember your death, dear Savior, in your own appointed way. May your presence linger with us.